a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing done for Christ. What is beauty? What is beauty? Well, as often is the case, I thought I'll check my dictionary. Here's a definition. A combination of qualities such as shape, color, or form that pleases the aesthetic senses, especially the sight. For example, someone might say, I was struck by her beauty. Here are some women thought by many in the world today to be especially beautiful. Zendaya, Bella Hadid, Ana de Armas, Prakanya Chopra, Beyoncé Knowles. Now, physically attractive men are generally referred to as being handsome rather than beautiful. Here are some men that are thought by many to be especially handsome. Ryan Reynolds, Hrithik Roshan, Chris Hemsworth, Henry Cavill, Idris Elba. How many handsome men and beautiful women can you think of in the Bible? I'm going to give you 20 seconds. It's a silent quiz. I'll give the answers in 10 seconds. Well, I hope you came up with some names because there are actually quite a number. So here we go. Just a few from the Old Testament. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Joseph, Moses, Job's daughters, Saul, David, Abigail, Bathsheba, Abishag, David's nurse, Adonijah, the son of David, Vashti and Esther, to name just a few. Outward beauty is a gift from God, although it can be a source of pride, vanity, conceit, self-admiration and narcissism in some people. Good to remember the words that the Lord spoke to the prophet Samuel when he met Jesse's sons, looking for the one to be anointed as king. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As we come to our text today in Mark 14, we meet a woman in Bethany who has been described as one of the most beautiful characters in all of Scripture. We don't know of her outward form and appearance, what she looked like, but we do know that her very attractive heart was revealed through what she did for Christ's body. And Jesus spoke very highly of her, saying, she has done a beautiful thing for me. Now, that Greek word translated beautiful describes something which is inherently excellent, providing special or superior benefit. In classical Greek literature, the Greek words translated beautiful thing, also translated good deed or good work, were used to describe something noble. And so as we carefully consider the beautiful thing that a woman of beautifully noble character did for Christ Jesus a few days before he was killed and buried, we'll firstly focus on the woman and her work, then on Jesus, and finally on the gospel. So the first of our 3 points, a costly act of devotion. So we've been working through this preaching series in Mark's gospel for a little over 2 years now, off and on. The gospel of Mark, though, is the shortest of all of the four gospels and has been famously described as a passion narrative with an extended introduction. That's because the focus of this gospel builds towards the final 4 chapters where Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the annual Jewish festival of the Passover. Notice how our text begins in chapter 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Mark places the anointing of Jesus with expensive ointment after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The week leading up to Christ's death and burial is often called Passion or Holy Week. Christ's entry into Jerusalem took place on the Sunday of that week. He cleansed the temple on the Monday. He taught the disciples on the Mount of Olives on the Tuesday. And Mark records that Jesus eats at the house of Simon the leper, whose leprosy must have been cleansed by that point for him to be able to receive people into his house. Jesus eats at his house in Bethany on the Wednesday, 2 days before the Passover. Passover, as you may well recall, commemorated the deliverance of the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. It was celebrated on the 14th of the month of Nisan, continuing into the early hours of the 15th. And it was immediately followed by the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. Now, there's a parallel passage in Matthew's gospel which matches Mark's account. But there's also a record of what reads like the same event in John's gospel. But he writes, it occurred 6 days before the Passover. So there are two possibilities. Either John is recording a separate but very, very similar event which took place 4 days before the one recorded by Mark and Matthew, or it's the same event and Mark has placed it closer to the actual Passover date, perhaps to associate it more closely with the pre-burial anointing of Jesus. It seems very likely that this is the same event at Bethany recorded by Matthew, Mark, and John. If that's the case, then the woman who came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, the man who Jesus has raised from the dead. We know this because John identifies her in his account. Just this woman in Bethany is not to be confused with the woman of the city, recorded by Luke, who also brought a flask of anointment, alabaster flask of anointment to anoint Jesus. So this woman of Bethany was devoted to Jesus. She spared no expense in her act of anointing him. Alabaster, as you may well be aware, is a type of gypsum. In its pure form, it is white or translucent. The jar would have been sealed in alabaster, so in order to open it, the neck would need to be broken. It was a use-once item. In Bible times, it was often used for making jars. Nard was a very expensive fragrance, a perfume, an aromatic oil extracted from a root found in India. And so the high value of this ointment and the flask suggests that it was likely a family heirloom passed down from generation to generation. And so whilst anointing was very common at feasts, in this special instance, it was an act of devotion and thanksgiving to Jesus. We know that Mary had much to give thanks to Jesus for. He'd brought her brother back to life. She'd sat at Christ's feet listening carefully to his teaching, unlike her sister Martha, who was distracted with much serving, as Luke records. And so if Mary was the woman at Bethany, did she understand that she was anointing Jesus' body before his burial? It seems very likely that she did, because she listened carefully to Jesus and would have heard the prophecies he gave of his coming death. But think about it. Not only did she understand, it would seem, the prophecies, but she believed them. In which case, it was out of pure, radiant faith that she served the Lord so beautifully. So I'm going to say something which is so obvious, perhaps it doesn't need to be said. You and I are not able to anoint the body of Jesus before his death and burial 2,000 years ago. Obvious. And yet we are able to serve him by doing beautiful things for his body, the church, today. We heard those words of Jesus describing the last day, the day of judgment, the day about providing for the physical needs of his family of faith, visiting them if they're sick or in prison. On the day of judgment, Christ will say of these acts of service, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Do these good and beautiful works save us? No, of course not. The Bible is clear. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. But the Heidelberg Catechism helpfully reminds us of the underlying scriptural truths. Lord's Day 32, answer 86. We do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living, our neighbours may be won over to Christ. And it's to Christ that we now turn in our second point. A poor man about to die. Famously beautiful women and widely acclaimed handsome men are often materially wealthy. As far as I'm aware, the 10 contemporary actors and models that I listed earlier are not short of money. The woman who anointed Jesus at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper had this flask of very expensive ointment. If this was indeed a family heirloom and she was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, then she and her family were not poor. And yet she generously and sacrificially gave a very special, materially valuable gift to Jesus. Now remember that when he was born, he was given expensive gifts at that time by wise men: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we know that he grew up in a relatively poor household in Nazareth. In his adult life, Jesus owned very few possessions. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." When he entered Jerusalem, he entered the city on a borrowed donkey. And he just had literally the clothes on his back. And these garments, the ones he wore coming into Jerusalem, would be divided amongst those who would crucify him on Friday of this week, as Mark will record in chapter 15. And so the wealthy woman at Bethany was giving a very expensive gift to the poor man Jesus. And yet Mark records that there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." I did a bit of a brief calculation based on the New Zealand minimum wage. So very roughly, that's round about $55,000 worth in today's money. In his account, John records that it was Judas Iscariot who asked the question. And then they scolded the woman. The underlying Greek word here means to be moved with anger, to admonish sternly, to exhibit irritation or harsh reproof. It was used in the ancient world, this indignation of snorting of horses. The verb form here indicates that this angry snorting at the woman was continued over a period of time, not just a single action. But notice that the woman does not seek to defend herself in the face of sustained, sharp criticism. Instead, she calmly endures the verbal attacks. And it's Jesus who reacts to the snorting at the woman. He said, "Why leave her alone? Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. She's done a good deed, a good work, a noble task, publicly commended by Christ." Now, Jesus was by no means denying the command of God to give to the poor. Christ knows the word of God better than any other human being. He was familiar with Psalm 41 that we sang a part of earlier. "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord will deliver him." He knew Deuteronomy 15:11, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." And it's that verse that he quotes in verse 7 of our text, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them." And then he adds, "But you will not always have me." This lavish gift of expensive perfume by the relatively wealthy woman to the poor man Jesus was not wasteful. It would be the last gift given to Jesus on this earth, because soon he would be dead. He would suffer a criminal's death by execution, public execution. The bodies of poor, convicted felons were not anointed with perfume. They were dumped in unmarked graves as though they had never existed. Jesus explains, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." this woman had done a beautiful thing, and one that would accompany the gospel all over the world and down through the ages, coming all the way here this morning to Christchurch, New Zealand. Which brings us to our final point, a gospel proclaimed to the whole world. You ever wondered if your small acts of service to the Lord, of service in the church, are really worth the effort? Visits to help people in the congregation, sending encouraging emails and texts, going out in the evening for another meeting related to church ministry, inviting others into your home, perhaps enduring some awkward silences and conversation at times, managing church finances, and so many other little things that take place in this congregation, many of which go completely unnoticed by most of the people most of the time. You ever been sharply criticized for serving in ways that others may strongly disagree with? It's not so unusual in the life of the church. Perhaps you've expected some thanks, but all you've received is a stern rebuke. Have you ever been tempted to leap and jump to your own defense? There's valuable treasure here for us all in God's word, whatever our age and stage of life. Rich encouragement to serve and to continue to serve the Lord and his church, even at times when we face opposition from our fellow brothers and sisters. Look at the final words that Christ says to those present in Simon the leper's house that day when the woman at Bethany did a beautiful thing for him. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Really? I mean, really? Surely, such a small thing. Don't you think, do you think they would have thought hearing this? It's a bit of a far-fetched exaggeration. A woman in a small settlement in Bethany with a flask of perfume to be remembered all over the world where the gospel is proclaimed. Surely such a small and insignificant detail would not be remembered nor proclaimed. And yet here we are today. So far away in space and time from that event, and the word of Christ is true. Her deed is being proclaimed today, and it's been proclaimed for the last 2,000 years all over the world with the gospel. Beautiful women often wear beautiful clothes and fashion accessories like jewelry and expensive handbags. Similarly, handsome men wear a very well-tailored suit at times with cufflinks and a fancy tie-pin. But you see, the beauty of a beautiful woman or a handsome man doesn't come from their clothes or from their accessories. These simply enhance and draw attention to what is already there. And so it is with good, beautiful deeds done for Christ. They themselves do not save people. They don't save the person who does them, and they don't save the people who receive the benefit from the good deed. Nor do they have any glory apart from the Lord. But they do enhance and draw attention to the gospel of salvation. So as we draw to a close this morning, let's consider how the beautiful deed of this woman adorns the glorious gospel. Firstly, notice the background to her beautiful deed. Excuse me, I'm not used to doing this so much recently. I forgot how dry I get. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So it's helpful to know that demonstrations and riots were relatively commonplace at the Passover festival, where deliverance from bondage in Egypt was being remembered. I mean, think about the context. These are the Jews. They're under Roman occupation and subjugation. And so it was often a time and a place when there would be riots. A historian, Jewish historian Josephus, estimates that Jerusalem increased in population from around about 50,000 to 3 million at the time of the Passover. Most historians later have thought this to be something of an exaggeration, but at least 250,000 is a likely estimate. But whatever the number of people, it was a large, volatile crowd that the chief priests and the scribes feared. The enemies of Christ were intent on not arresting him and not killing him during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when there were so many people in the city. They wanted to do something secretive, something private, something that could be easily concealed and hidden. But God, you see, had different plans. Plans to save his people from their sins through the substitutionary sacrifice of his Son, his only beloved Son. And God decreed and planned that this would indeed take place during the Passover and the festival. And so you might say of this woman, the woman whose deed was also preordained by God, that, well, she's a special case. My acts of service aren't like that. Well, that's not true, brothers and sisters. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so you see, it is true that the acts of service that you and I do for the Lord, for his people, are part of his plan, in a sense, as much as that woman's was, and we might even say as much as the timing of the death and burial of Christ was. All takes place under God's sovereign will and control. Many beautiful works go unnoticed, but the Lord knows, the Lord sees. And he sees not only our works, but also the heart behind those works. The woman's work was seen by many and criticized by many. And she helpfully teaches us not to jump at the chance to justify ourselves in the eyes of others who may scorn and mock us, particularly where our faith and faithful deeds are concerned. Author Dane Ortlund has helpfully pointed out that as image bearers of God, quote, we are pieces of art designed to be beautiful and thus draw attention to our artist. In fact, we become more beautiful in character ourselves when we adorn the glorious gospel of Christ. And let me say, I mean, I've enjoyed and it's been a blessing to see your faces again this morning. Let me say to you, in the context of the passage we're focusing on, there are many beautiful people in this congregation. And I'm not speaking of outward appearance. I'm speaking about those who serve the Lord from a loving heart. It's a blessing. The glorious beauty of Christ is revealed in that poetic language that we started with in Song of Solomon. He is altogether desirable. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Also in the words of Psalm 45, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Christ Jesus has the most beautiful character of anyone. And yet, suffering, physical suffering, mental suffering, spiritual suffering can be very unattractive to look upon. Think of the images on many of our screens at the moment of the war zone in Gaza or in Ukraine. The cross to which Christ was resolutely heading that Wednesday of Passion Week, when he would be killed on the Friday, was a scene of terrible ugliness. Isaiah prophesies he had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, and no beauty that we should desire him. On the cross, the beauty of Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God, was marred. God, the Father, made his own Son, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Could we say that on the cross, Jesus became the ugliest human being ever to live on this earth? I think that would be an accurate statement if we include not only the physical aspects of his suffering, but much more. The spiritual dimensions of his coming under the full weight of God's wrath against the sins of all his people. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The altogether desirable, perfectly handsome, infinitely wealthy Son of God exchanged, you see, his beauty and his wealth for utter ugliness and poverty, so that you and I could become beautiful and wealthy in him. That's the gospel. And he also served us so that out of faith in and love for our Savior, we would do beautiful things for him and thereby adorn the gospel which is proclaimed throughout the whole world. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, be encouraged in your service of the Lord. Be encouraged. Your personal, sacrificial devotion to Christ beautifully adorns the proclamation of the gospel in this place. Keep doing beautiful things for Jesus. Amen.